Okay. So, if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1166. Small group notes are there for those who need them. And it'd be up on the screen as well. Let's just read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know that a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." In today's culture, if you want to go a fair way, if you want to achieve great things, if you want to be taken seriously, to highlight your weaknesses is not necessarily a good thing to do normally. Normally, you want to do the opposite. You want to highlight your strengths. You want to highlight your abilities, whether it's academically, whether it's in sports or business, whatever it may be. You kind of choose to shy away from those things that you struggle with or you're not very good at or you're weak in. Yeah, I love these verses because they remind me that my weaknesses, your weaknesses, are not necessarily a bad thing. They're not a bad thing. Because when we find ourselves in situations where we are weak to do what we need to do, we're totally reliant upon God, aren't we, to do it? And we're totally reliant upon his power. And Paul here, he seems to delight in it. He boasts in his weaknesses, so God's power will be seen at work in him and through him. But what were Paul's weaknesses? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, the scholars have debated, they've speculated, and to be honest, they don't really know. They believe it was possibly some physical ailment of some kind. We know that Paul had poor sight. We know that maybe it was a speech defect of some kind, a stammer or something like that. Or maybe it was epilepsy, some people suggest. Or maybe it was depression. Or some even say that maybe it was a wife. I have to be honest, and I think there's more evidence to suggest that he wasn't married than there is to say he was married. So, but who knows? We don't really know. They don't know. But what we do know is these two things. That one is, whatever it was, it caused him issues. It was a problem. It was a pressure. It affected him physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So much so that he asked God to take it away. But we also know this. That God didn't take it away. He didn't give it to him, but he didn't take it away. Instead, he said this, "My grace is sufficient for you." What does that word "sufficient" mean? This is what the Chambers Dictionary said. The word "sufficient" means adequate for the purpose, enough, effective. So what God was saying to Paul in that moment, when he's asking him to do something for him, he's asking him to take something away, God says, my grace is adequate. My grace is enough at this moment, at this time. And as I was thinking about, as I was praying about what I should share this morning during the week, this verse came into my heart, into my spirit. My grace is sufficient. And I really believe that this is a word specifically for some people here today, a couple of people in particular, that this is a today word for you. It's a word for each of us. It's a general word for all of us. God's word is like that. It is there for us to learn, to grow, to receive. But at different times, at different seasons, there are specific words. And I believe that this word, that God wants to speak into the heart and spirit and into the situation of some of you today. And the word is, my grace is sufficient. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in, the Lord wants to say to you, his grace is sufficient. You may not like it. You may want him to change it. But at this moment in time, before he does anything, he's telling you his grace is sufficient. I believe it's a today word for some here. But what exactly is God's grace sufficient for us as we think about this, as we journey through this life? I've got four things for you. The first one is this, that God's grace is sufficient to survive pain, problems, and persecution in this life. The older I get, the more I realize that I don't know very much. The older I get, the more I realize that actually I understand less. It's a bizarre thing. One of my things with God is that questions I regularly have is this: why is it that bad things happen to good people? And even worse, why is it that supposedly good things happen to supposedly bad people? That's what it looks like to me at times. You know, why is it that some good, godly people who are faithfully serving the Lord suddenly face all kinds of tragedies and problems and pressures? It doesn't make sense. Why is it who some people who are totally rebellious against God, totally against his way, seem to grow and prosper and enjoy life? Now, of course, it all depends on your perspective of what's good, what's bad, who's good, who's bad, as the Lord reminds me regularly. But it's still something I have tension with, and I don't understand. But we see from the scriptures, from just reading through them, that we will face problems and pressures. Becoming a Christian doesn't stop you from going through trials and tribulations. In fact, it sometimes increases it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter says this: and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he's basically saying you're going to suffer. Now, the suffering he's talking about to the people there, of course, is persecution, suffering for their faith and their belief in Jesus. But he's telling them it's coming. You should not be shocked. You should not be surprised by this. And maybe some of us shouldn't be shocked or surprised that when we face difficulties and problems and pressure, very, very few of us will actually face persecution for our faith in this life. But we will face other difficulties and other problems. And we shouldn't be shocked. Why are we so shocked by it? It's life. It happens. We've seen it. We've just done a series on the life of Joseph, haven't we? And we saw that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. He had a destiny for him. But in order for that destiny to be fulfilled, he had to go through some difficult things. There were some real highs and real lows. Did he deserve them? No, he didn't. The highs and the lows. But it was all part of God's plan to be able to bring him to that place where he could be used by God. Whatever you're going through, whatever pain is, whatever problem is, whatever the persecution is, Today, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. So God's grace is sufficient to survive the pain and problems and persecutions in this life. In fact, Peter goes on to say in that passage that God will do four things. He says, after you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And that's our hope, that God will restore us and strengthen us in the midst of it and make us firm and steadfast. The second thing is that God's grace is sufficient to establish our significance, security, and self-worth. What do I mean by that? Well, let's be honest. We all wonder at different stages of life to some degree whether we are truly loved, whether we're truly accepted, whether we're truly appreciated. Do we not? Anyone never struggle with those things? Every single one of us, because it's important as who we are as human beings, significance, self-worth, security. And so often we look for those things in what we do and in to get them from other people. And that's not necessarily wrong. We should receive some kind of measure of encouragement and affirmation. We should receive love from one another and encouragement and appreciation and value. And in fact, as a people here on earth, we should be the most encouraging. We should be the people who inspire one another more than anyone. We should be the people who value one another more than anything and honor one another. And who truly love one another more than anything. That's what should be different about us from any other community group, more than anything. But I want to say to you this morning that if you're sitting there and you're feeling unloved or unappreciated, or you're feeling in that you're not accepted and that somehow you don't fit in, I want to say this, that God's love is enough. That's the starting point. That his acceptance is greater than any. That his encouragement, that his value of you, his appreciation is more than enough. So instead of getting angry or getting disappointed or getting rejected or getting bitter with those around you, start by seeking it from the Lord. Start by looking to him for his love and for his acceptance and for his appreciation and for his value. See yourselves as he sees you. And then begin to encourage those around you and begin to accept those around you and begin to bless those around you and begin to love those around you, even the ones who maybe you don't get on so well with or you find a bit more awkward. And as you do that, I believe that you'll find that God's grace is sufficient. The third area where God's grace is sufficient is this. It's in the area to empower us for ministry. You know, I said this so many times from this stage. I really believe it. That's why. And I believe that every single one of us, that God has given to us both natural and supernatural gifts. Every single one. No one misses out. The scriptures tell us that God has a gift and a talent for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter 4, he says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. The gifts that God gives are in order that we may serve one another. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The gifts of God's grace. The gifts of grace that he gives to us so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that it may grow and flourish and be effective, that we would be Christ's body here on earth. And they're given to each of us. He's given us those gifts. And, you know, they're gifts of grace, so we don't deserve them. But he gives them freely. And they're unique to us. It's God who gives the gift. So we can't, we shouldn't look around and just say, oh, I want that gift. Oh, I want what they've got, and not use the gifts he's given to us. When we use the individual unique gifts he's given to each of us, it fits perfectly with the body. One is not better than the others. All of them are needed together to connect, to work together, in order that we will be fruitful and effective. And it may be that you're not using your gifts because you feel inadequate. You feel that actually you can't do this. Well, that's great, because God's grace is sufficient, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. When Paul went to the Corinthians, man, he didn't go, as he says at the start, with eloquence and with great, you know, thoughts and like the philosophers. He went with God's power, because he was weak. And that's what we need to see more of, God's power at work. You know, we don't, in some ways, need, you know, all the technology is fantastic, isn't it? And, you know, thank you for everyone who does stuff today. Bless you, Hazel, be free. You know, who would want to do the projector, eh? I would hate to do it. But whatever we do it with God's grace, don't we? But do you know what we need more of? God's power. And, you know, when we're weak and when we humble ourselves, then God is able to work in us and through us and out of us in an even greater way, isn't he? So don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried about what people will think or say. If God has given you a gift, then step forward, use it, release it, talk to the leaders about it, and we can find a place for you. Fourth thing, and the final thing is this, that God's grace is sufficient to lead us home. What's the one big difference between Christianity and every other faith? One big difference. What are we talking about? It's grace. It's the one big difference between Christianity and every other faith. It's grace. Paul reminds us that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. This is not something we've done. This is all of God, so we can't boast. It's grace. We are saved by grace. You know, the New Testament is beautiful with the people who encounter Jesus, who the religious leaders, they didn't like them. You got Zacchaeus, you got Matthew, you got the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the perfume. You got the woman caught in adultery. All these people who, the religious people of their day, they rejected them because they were sinful. And yet Jesus' heart towards them is amazing. And they said to him, if you were really the Christ, you would know what these people are like. You would know. And you wouldn't have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus loved them and welcomed them, befriended them, and opened up the kingdom of heaven to them. And they came in. Trophies of grace. Each of us a trophy of grace. None of us have earned our salvation. Yeah, we're called to work it out daily. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, but it's all by grace. We do our bit, but it's God who's done his bit. We're saved not because of what we do, but because of what he's done. It's grace. If today you're struggling because you think you're not good enough to do this, you're not good enough to follow Jesus in your own strength, you're not. But with God's grace and with God's power, we are. And he will see us all the way home. He will. If you're coming to that end and you're nervous about that, then you've got nothing to be nervous of. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The blood of Jesus heals us. The blood of Jesus sets us free. The blood of Jesus saves us. We ate from the table today. We're reminded of his sacrifice today. His grace is sufficient. And he will see us home. I just want to read something from author Max Lucado. He says, what if God's only gift to you were his grace to save you? Would you still be content? You beg him to remove the cancer from your body. You plead with him to keep your business afloat. You employ him to remove you from all the struggles and the pressures that are upon you. But what if his answer is, my grace is sufficient? Would you still love him? Would you still trust him? Would you still be content? Back in 2000, Kate and I had the privilege to travel to Burundi in Central Africa. And it was the second time I'd been there. And as the church we were part of was supporting the church in Burundi. And we went to visit the pastor and his family, and they're involved in lots of different missions. They planted a number of churches. They ran a hospital. They ran orphanages. They ran schools, and they did food programs, and they also ran an AIDS clinic. And Kate and I had the privilege to visit all these different things, and it was incredible, remarkable what was happening there. And I won't forget any of it, but the one thing I will never forget is every time we went to one of these places, the pastor would suddenly, just before we get there, would turn around and he'd say to myself, or he'd say to Kate, by the way, you're speaking. So by the time we got to the third, fourth one, we knew what was coming, okay? And we pulled up out of this AIDS clinic, and I was thinking to myself, I really hope he asked Kate, not me. And we pulled up, and he turned to me and went, Johnny, I want you to share with the people. And I thought, phew. And then he said, you know, most of them have got AIDS. Half of them are going to die. And we spent some time there, and we listened to these ladies, about a dozen ladies in there, and we heard their stories, and they were all of loss. But there was one particular lady who'd lost everything in the war, in the fighting, in the civil war, in the genocide. She'd lost her parents, she'd lost her husband, she'd lost her children, she'd lost her home, and now she had AIDS after being raped. And yet she had the joy to be able to say this. I didn't realize that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. His grace is sufficient. What can you say? I don't know the difficulties, the problems, the pressures that you're going through at this moment in time. But I believe that for some of you today, this is his word for you. My grace is sufficient. At this moment, at this time, receive it. If the band would like to come back.